Ezekiel chapter 20. We ended chapter 26. We're going to chapter 27, but we're not going to read the whole chapter. Just going to read part of it because it's dealing with the city of Tyre, and we talked pretty extensively about that the last time I was here. And but what I want to do is I want to look at a certain part of chapter 27, because most of the earlier part of the book of Ezekiel chapter 27 reads like a genealogy almost, but it's talking about the merchants who traded with Tyre. And so I wanted to concentrate on verses 29 through 36, and we'll go ahead and read that, and then we'll ask the blessing. It says, "All who handle the ore, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore, and they will make their voices heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads, and they will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you, gird themselves with sackcloth, and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares went out by the sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas in the depths of the waters. Your merchants, merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants amongst the people will hiss at you, and you will become a whore and be no more forever." Diane, would you mind asking the blessing? Okay, you all remember the book of Isaiah says that the way you learn about God and His plan for mankind is precept shall be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and so on. I mean, there is more to this than meets the eye. And so that's what I want to kind of bring out here tonight. But this here is what happened when Alexander the Great destroyed the island city of Tyre. And what I want you to see again is that this would also be speaking of another city prophetically. If you turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 8, I want you to look at how similar the judgment is for Mystery Babylon as it was for Tyre. And if you can go back and you can compare what it says here with the people of Tyre as with Mystery Babylon, you see that there's a lot of similarities. We're going to begin in verse 2 of Revelation 18. "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Remember, the Bible says that God would make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and the nations would drink that cup. "The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." In the spiritual sense, a lot of times when it's talking about the merchants of the earth, and so on, it's talking about religion beginning. Because again, if you go back to the book of Revelation 3, when he's speaking to the church of Laodicea, they say, "We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Again, it uses merchandise there to describe the act of worship. So he says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." There are stories of the fact that there were many Jewish people that came out of Jerusalem prior to its destruction in 70 AD. I can't remember the name of the place that they actually dwelt at, but they actually came out before that destruction. And this is what kind of a picture of what God did with, again, with Sodom and with Egypt, brought his people out before there was destruction. And it says here, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. Remember, we talked about here a while back how that God, because of the sin of Israel, how that God has given double judgment. It says, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. Of course, in 70 AD, you know that's exactly what happened. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Doesn't that sound familiar? What we just read of the king of Tyre and the city of Tyre. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour her judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Remember, after the destruction of Jerusalem, hardly anything was heard about the people of Israel. They were taken from the nation. The city was literally burned and buried. It became a habitation, like it says, of these jackals and unclean birds and so on. And it says, the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and incense, wine and oil, and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots, and the bodies and, listen, souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid had gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Again, going back to the judgment upon Tyre, you see the similarities. And saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet. And I can take you back to the Old Testament where it talks about Jerusalem being clothed the same way and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such a great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster and all who traveled by the ship, sailors and as many as that trade by the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And as always, I try to share with people that if you go through the book of Jerusalem, when it refers to the great city in Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, it's referring to Jerusalem. And you can see evidence of that. So go there, just circle it. Look at it every time it says that. And so they threw dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships of the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has become made desolate. Rejoice over her heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Now there are people who say this is speaking of Rome. There are those who say this is speaking of New York City. This is speaking of some other city. It says, then the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of the harpists, musicians, the flutists, the trumpeters shall be heard in you, shall not be heard in you any more, nor the craftsman or any craftsman shall be found in you any more, and the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. Notice who it says the merchants were? The great men of the earth. So this is speaking in allegorical terms. For by your sorcery all nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints. New York City is not where the saints and the prophets were killed. And of all who were slain on the earth. So, sure.
Did you say that great city is Jerusalem?
Yes. So, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 34, agrees with what we're saying here. Notice it says, "And then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness," and what did it say about Mystery Babylon? "And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride, for the land shall be," what? "Desolate." Remember Jesus, he pronounced judgment over Jerusalem. He said, "Behold, your city shall be left desolate because you didn't know this, the time of your visitation." Yes, Jim?
Is that when we govern our city?
Yep.
Yep.
Yep. Right, right. He wanted to gather them in, but they wouldn't have it, you know, because they didn't know the time of their visitation. Verse 25, or chapter 25 of Jeremiah, verse 9 through 11 says, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against all the nations around it, all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the lamp." Exactly what it said in the book of Revelation chapter 18. So here's what we have to understand. It's speaking, again, allegorically, and symbolically, I believe, of Jerusalem. Jerusalem in Scripture, it says very clearly, spiritually, is called Sodom and Egypt, okay? According to Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, it talks about the two prophets. Once they're killed, it says their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, there it is again, okay, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was the Lord crucified? Jerusalem, okay? So Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt here, but also in Scripture, it's also referred to as another place. It's referred to as Mount Sinai. If you go to the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 through 26, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise." Which things are, listen, symbolic. It's symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar." For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. They said, but the Jerusalem from above is free, which is the mother of us all. So, again, we established there that God speaks in allegorical terms when it comes to the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. Is Jerusalem here also called Babylon, Mystery Babylon, and Tyre? I believe so. And I don't think that the similarities are by chance. I think that there's the precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Okay, we find out these things. Again, I believe that Antichrist, who is Satan incarnate, would rule from Jerusalem. And as we look back at chapter 28 of Ezekiel, you'll find the references to the prince of Tyre, how that they correspond to those of Satan himself. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas. And in Scripture, seas represent the Gentile nations too. So that's something else to remember. In the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Are you wiser than Daniel? There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. You will also say before him who slays you, I am a god, but you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord. Again, it appears that as we read this, that there are two persons that are being addressed in these verses that we're going to read. The first one, the prince of Tyre, who is a picture of Antichrist. The king of Tyre himself is a kind of a picture of Satan himself. And as we see in verses 1 and 2, the prince lifts himself up against God. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there's a falling away first, and the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there is a picture. Again, it's a type and a shadow. And a type is it's a shadow. It's not exact representation always, but it speaks up. And that's what this does, you see. So the issue with the prince as well as with the Antichrist is his pride. And the fact that this sin is something that God hates. This is not the only place where Satan is referred to and spoken of by another king. And of course, this other king was the king of Babylon. And in referring to this king of Babylon, the words that are used, it's as though he's speaking to Satan. And he actually calls him by name. In Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 17, How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will descend into the heavens, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit, just like the king of Tyre. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? We could go on and on here, but you see the picture, the illustration we have here, that's speaking of these last days as well. Again, this ruler was proud of his wisdom and of his wealth, but because of his pride, what did he do? He exalted himself as a god. This is not something that's uncommon to man. But what God does, God demonstrates that he is just a man, that he is not a god, and that he will be slain and he will die just like any other man. When you read Scripture, you'll find occasions when God judged arrogant rulers such as Pharaoh, whom the Egyptians treated as God. God brought him down. Nebuchadnezzar, Herod Agrippa. Remember, he stood out there and he said, and the people were saying, oh, it's a god, when he stood out there with that silver threaded garment where he shone like the sun. And people declared to tickle his ears, he's a god. And he accepted that praise and worship. And of course, God allowed worms to eat him from the inside out. He had some kind of parasite, and he ended up dying. World leaders who ignore the Lord and act as if they're gods will all be exposed, and they will all be judged, and they will, again, especially be exposed as frauds. He did. Yeah. In verses 11 through 19, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And again, this is as though he were speaking to Satan. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the beryl, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day that you were created. And of course, a lot of people say that Satan was a music minister because of the fact it speaks of these instruments here. And it's interesting how the enemy influences so many people through music too. He says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. And you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Now, is he talking literally to the king of Tyre or the spirit that is in the king of Tyre influencing him? Exactly. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. And you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst, and it devoured you and turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And all who knew you among people are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Satan's going to have an end.
Right.
And see, that's one of the points I'm trying to make here, is the fact when you read these, it's not only talking about those who were destroyed and the destruction that they received at that particular time, but it's also speaking prophetically of a time in the future. And again, as you read this, you get the impression that the king is more than just a human regent here, and this is, again, description of Satan, just like it was in Isaiah chapter 14. Satan wants to control the nations and their leaders, and we see this evidence in our day especially. They seem to have lost their minds, it seems like. But they are demonically influenced. A lot of the things that are happening even in our own nation right now is demonically influenced. Matthew 4, verse 8 through 10, it says that Jesus, when he was being tempted by the devil, it says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. This tells me that he has delegated authority given to him by God. And the use of the word cherub, again, suggests that we're dealing also with an angelic creature here as well. So the fact that he had been upon the holy mountain of God also, we know the king of Tyre was never there, but the spirit that was in the king of Tyre was. Again, this sounds like Isaiah 14. Satan began as an obedient angel, but rebelled against God and led a revolt to try to secure God's throne. So the text describes his great beauty as well. Notice that all the jewels that were mentioned here were found in the breastplate of the Jewish high priest as well. It suggests that in Eden, the Garden of Eden, and upon the holy mountain of God, that all suggests that this was the enemy. And the fact that, again, speaks of the musical instruments, that he had a special priestly ministry and function to perform before the Lord. He had a purpose. But he is a created being. His pride and his selfish ambitions led him into sin, and God judged him and will judge him by casting him out. While the original description refers to the king of Tyre, there can be no question that it applies to the god of this age, Satan himself, the enemy of the Lord. Satan's boast, "I will be like the Most High," was his promise to Eve. "You will be like a god," right? So the prince of Tyre, he accepts Satan's offer, and it led to his downfall, just as it will lead to Satan's downfall. You remember Peter himself, one of the apostles of God, one of the people that God says, "You're a part of the rock, man. You're the church is going to be built upon you." Jesus called him Satan because of the spirit that was influencing him. Now, during the career of the Prince of Tyre, he was used to Satan to defile and destroy many, just as the Antichrist will do that very thing. Verse 20 through 24 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Sidon and prophesy against her, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her, and I am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord." That's an interesting terminology there. They shall know that I'm the Lord. Even in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, 39, at the end of that, after the defeat of the armies that come against Israel, the Lord says that, "And then they will know that I am the Lord." It says, "And there shall no longer be a prickling briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from amongst all that are around them who despise them, for they shall know that I am the Lord God." Again, this is speaking of a time to come. Now, Sidon was a rival city located about 25 miles north of Tyre, and usually the two cities are mentioned together, but here Sidon is singled out for judgment by the Lord because of their treatment toward the people of Israel. They often caused trouble for them. The Lord said that they shall know that I am the Lord when I do this. God would be glorified in this city and the other city's destruction. And you wonder, how would the Lord be glorified when such carnage that happened? Well, because it demonstrates his holiness and his rejecting of the false gods. He punishes sin. The swords of Babylon's soldiers would kill many people, and those who would escape would die of plagues that often accompany wartime slaughter. Y'all, if you guys only knew how many people died from the plagues at the end of the world wars, there's a lot, just as much as a war. But this is what happened, and I believe this is what is going to happen in these last days as well. Verse 25 through 26 says, "Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples amongst whom they are scattered, and I'm hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God." So, again, the major theme of this book is the deliverance of the Jewish exiles from Babylon and the future regathering of the nations. After the 70 years of exile and the Persian conquest of the Babylonians, God caused the Persian king Cyrus to allow the Jewish people to return to their land and to rebuild the temple. But the return of about 50,000 people in 538 BC to 537 BC didn't completely fulfill the promises in Ezekiel that because of these verses that we just read, they have the implication that it's speaking about, again, these end times. That's where the application is. The Jewish remnant that returned with Zerubbabel later on didn't dwell safely in the land either. And they had all kinds of problems with other people in their land. Remember, they had people come down wanting to cause fights and cause them to quit building and what have you. So Ezekiel mentions nations, plural, as well. Not just one nation, speaking of Babylon, where the Jews were held in exile, of whom Ezekiel is speaking to right now. So there's coming a time when God will gather his chosen people together. I believe he's already begun it. I believe it began in 1948. But he is going to gather all the people from all the nations, and he will, again, there judge them and cleanse them and establish them in his glorious kingdom. And again, you can read all about this in Zechariah 10, verse 8 through 12. Listen to what he says, though. It's pretty interesting. It's like he whistles for them. Like, I used to know a fellow who used to work on the Essex Lane Ranch here, and he had a cow. Her name was Half Pint. And she's out in the field, and all he'd do is go out and he'd whistle, and she'd come running, But it says here in verse 8, I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead, bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. If you look at what's going on in Israel right now, they're running out of space. As a matter of fact, they are annexing part of the West Bank right now because they're building kibbutzes and housing for people, the Jewish people, who are returning there. It's amazing. Bible prophecy fulfilled right before our eyes. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction. And in other words, they're not going to have an easy time of it. But it says, and strike the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. See, all of these are a type and a picture of the Antichrist. As we shared before, that the Antichrist is not only called the Egyptian, but he's also called the Assyrian. And so I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. What a wonderful prophecy that is of the regathering of Israel. And then, of course, there's one probably we've read before that you're all familiar with in Zechariah 12, verse 10 through 14. And I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. Of course, that's where the last battle will be fought. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves, the family of the wives of Levi by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the family of Shimei by itself, and the wives by themselves, all families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. In other words, it's saying they're all going to mourn, but their mourning will be turned to laughter when all is established. Matthew 24, verse 30 through 34 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now, a lot of people will say, well, this is talking about the church. I disagree. It's talking about the nation of Israel. Remember, he's not come to the church right this time. He said, I've come, but not to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay? Because he goes on and he gives you an indication of this in the very next verse. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is one of the national symbols of Israel. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Look at Israel now. It's put forth leaves, man. It's becoming fruitful in every way. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the doors. What should that tell us? Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, what generation? The generation in which these things begin to happen will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Amen? 1948, yeah. All right, well, I'm going to stop right there for tonight. I have much more to share, but I don't want to overload you here. But I want you to think about those things. And again, consider the fact that when you read the Old Testament, you see there's a lot of things written in allegory that not only deal with the circumstance in that particular day, but speaks prophetically of the time to come. Because sometimes in that what happened, there are things that are mentioned that don't seem like it's applicable for that time period. That's because it's applicable for the time to come in prophecy. Okay? Any questions or thoughts?